I wanted to mention there's one thing that we have at the back table just for a bookmark, if you like. It's an inspirational little bookmark that gives us the rewards that we can receive when we receive when we come before Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. And it lists them here, 13 of them with the scripture references and everything. Kind of good way to keep yourself motivated, saying, well, this is what I'm doing it for. The Lord is going to be rewarding everything that I do for him. And so pick up one of those if you like after the service this morning. Well, this morning we're in the book of Acts chapter 21 and end of chapter 21. And we're going to go into chapter 22. And I don't know, how many have heard that Billy Graham's going to have a special here pretty soon? Yeah, I was watching online some of his sermon outtake, so to speak, and he was a powerful communicator, is a powerful communicator, and the way he was able to share the truth of the gospel in a way that people could understand and that people responded to is just powerful. It's always inspiring to me just to hear him speak. I remember as a kid, when I was about 9 years old, and coming home from church, and when we were having some special time, many times we'd go to the donut shop after church on Sunday night. And we'd have our donuts, and as we're having our donuts and we're heading on home, we'd be listening to Billy Graham on the radio. And even at 9 years old, I just enjoyed listening to him because he communicated something that was so wonderful. You know, the gospel is amazing news. And we forget sometimes how amazing it is because we maybe have been Christians for a while, and we forget how life-changing that moment was. We had our Bible study here last week, and we were talking about what did you experience when you received Christ? What was it that happened to you when you experienced that love that Christ has for us? And it's good to always remember that. And one of the ways I think that rekindles that is being able to share your faith with somebody and have them respond. Have you ever had the privilege of sharing your faith with somebody and somebody going, you know, I'm interested, and see them respond to the same message, the same truth, the same good news that you did years ago or just recently, and see them come alive, see that change take place? It's like you get born again all over again too. You experience once again with them. It's really a beautiful thing. So I wanted this morning to take a look at the scriptures here, and I think we have a framework for how do you share your testimony? How do you share your faith with somebody? Because we all need to have that ability to do that. It's one of the things that God calls us to do, is to be witnesses, correct? Not only with our life, but with our words. Somebody has to tell them. Remember when we were talking about, I showed some videos of what was happening in the Muslim world, how many Muslims were coming to Christ. And one of the main reasons they were coming to Christ is that they had a vision. And that vision was Jesus Christ coming and visiting them and talking to them. And then what did Jesus do in those visions? He always referred them to the church or another believer. Why? So that believer could lead them to Christ, so that he could share the testimony about Christ. And it's amazing how God wants to use us. He wants us to be involved in what he's doing. So I want to go through that this morning. As we look at the life of Paul, we see kind of a framework of how he shared his faith. First of all, he tells us about what his life was before Christ. Then he tells us how he came to know Christ. And then he talks a little bit about, the next part is how your life was different. His life was different after that. It never was the same. So that same framework, before the time you encountered Christ, what that was like, and then what your life is, how it's different. That kind of framework is what we need to have when we're telling someone about the Lord and we're giving our personal testimony. So let's take a look at this. In verse 40, he says, having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And when they were silent, he said to them in Aramaic, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And then Paul said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel, and I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. So he starts off with his telling them about his life before Christ. So you need to first of all tell them about your life before you met Jesus. Tell them about your life. What was going on before you came to Christ? Now notice it says here that he speaks in Aramaic. Now that was the dialect that they used in the common everyday speaking there in Jerusalem. The Jews, that's how they spoke in Aramaic. Now when he spoke to the Roman commander, he spoke to him in Greek. And then when he addressed the crowd, he switched to Aramaic. So speaking in a language they understand is an important point in communicating your story to someone else, because your story is unique. You are unique, and how God works in your life is unique too. But you need to explain it. You need to communicate it in a way that they understand. So here's the thing you should do. You should avoid using Christian slang. You ever heard of Christian slang? If you've been a Christian for very long, you pick it up and you just talk this little Christianese. And a lot of people don't understand your Christianese. If you say, yeah, I was convicted, they're going, oh, I didn't know you went to jail. They have no idea what these terms mean and why we would use them. So when you're going to share your story, you need to kind of go through it and filter out all those terminologies that we use so often that will just give a big question mark in their mind. They're going, I don't know what he's saying, but he's sure happy about it. I don't know what the deal is there with him. You need to, because you're trying to communicate. So you need to know who your audience is. You need to know who you're speaking to. Paul, he didn't speak to them in Greek. Probably some of them could have understood Greek. But he changed, and he went to Aramaic because he knew the crowd would know Aramaic. So you need to recognize that they have a special understanding of things that you need to try to find a way to communicate those things. So here's some terms that you probably want to avoid. Here, write this down. Born again. Now, why do I say that? Because a lot of times it has negative connotations to people nowadays. It didn't used to, but now it does. So try to find a different way to say the same thing. You could say I had a spiritual birth, or I was spiritually renewed, or I was given a new life. I came alive spiritually. A lot of those things might have more of an acceptance and reception that they kind of understand there's something major happened and it was spiritual. Okay? Another term. Repent. That probably has a negative connotation, and besides, people don't know what that means. When you say repent, they might think of you as somebody who's a hellfire and brimstone preacher, evangelist on the corner just yelling at people. Repent. When actually we know that that's not what it was really about. It's about change of mind and change of direction. So you could tell them in a different way. It says, I admitted that I was wrong. That's a repentance. I made a decision to turn a different direction with my life. I made a 180-degree turn in my life. You know, those kind of terminologies where you speak of a change of attitude, change of direction, both. You became convinced that something was true that you didn't believe before. And because you believed those things, you decided to go a different direction with your life. You see what I'm saying? So that's another term that you might want to not use. Convicted, I mentioned that. you might say, I felt that I had a sense of I was wrong. I didn't really understand that I had done something wrong, and it became very clear to me that I was wrong. Or I felt this sense of separation from God. And I realized it was because of what I had done that made me separated. See, these kind of terms and this way of expressing it shows that you were convicted. In other words, your wrong was pointed out and you were shown that this is not the way to go. Convicted. So whatever the terms you use, just kind of make sure that you examine and say, is this just Christian talk, or is this something that way people talk every day, or is this the only way Christians talk when they get together? Okay, does that make sense? Okay, the next thing we find here is he addressed them as brothers and fathers. He spoke to them with respect. So you want to have an attitude of respect when you're talking to people. Sometimes when we approach people, we can find ourselves a little irritated maybe because of what they believe or what they say or what they do or what they stand for, and it rubs you the wrong way. Well, you can't let that come in. You let that filter into your talking, that's all they're going to hear. Have you ever had an argument with somebody or a discussion, I should say? You had a discussion with them, and what... You just knew that they were angry, and they blamed you. And you're going, what is your response? Oh, I just want to hear what you have to say. How was I wrong? No, you're going, let's fight. I'm going to defend myself against whatever you're angry about. I'm not guilty. So your anger can be coloring things. So you need to say, I want to have an attitude of respect. I want to treat them with honor. I want to deal with them in a way that shows them I value them. Now, Paul the Apostle, that's what he did with these believers or these unbelievers, all the Jews, even though they were what? What were they trying to do earlier? Do you remember last week? What were they trying to do? They were trying to kill him. Now, if somebody's trying to kill you, you go, fathers and brothers? No, because he had a great love for these people. And he knew they didn't understand what they were doing. They didn't know. They were blinded. See, this is something to remember. When you come to a person who doesn't believe, you have to recognize they don't know. They're blinded. They're captive. They don't know the truth. And if they don't know the truth, they'll act like they don't know the truth. They'll act just like a person who's not a believer. So you have to recognize it and take that into account. Okay, so next we find that as we're talking to them about life before, we need to tell them, what were our beliefs during that time? What did you believe? What was your thinking about things? A lot of times people will find something that's, that they can relate to when you're telling them what you used to believe or what you used to think, or how you used to conduct your life, what it was like before. That they'll have some kind of, you'll build some kind of bridge to them. They see that you're like that. You know, a lot of times I'm surprised by the former life of people who are believers now. Because talking to them, you would think, they always were Christians almost. But then you hear about their life before and you go, whoa, it's really different. See, and I know that people who are not believers many times think Christians are something from an alien planet. They just don't understand them. They don't relate to them. And when you tell them that you used to do some things and this is the way you used to think, they're going, that's the way I think. That's what I do. And you build a bridge and you build some kind of a connection with them because of that. So you want to tell them about what you believed and what you were doing before. So Paul describes what he was doing before he came to Christ, the life he lived, the passion that he had for the law, the passion he had for the Jewish faith, and how he was educated by Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a very famous rabbi and teacher in Israel. He was like, if you're going to talk about a rabbi who teaches the Torah correctly and is an amazing teacher, that would be Gamaliel. And Paul says, that's who I learned from. He was my mentor. In fact, I was born in Cilicia, Tarsus, so I understand that, but I'm a Hellenist Jew. But I was raised in Jerusalem. I grew up in Jerusalem. So all you who are from other parts of the world who are here today, I'm like you. You who are Jews who have always been in Israel, I'm like you. He built a bridge to them by sharing his story, what his life was like before. Another thing you can do when you're doing this is to share what problems you were dealing with going through life before you came to Christ. I struggled with loneliness. I struggled with feelings of rejection. I had a feeling that life was meaningless. I had feelings of insecurity. I didn't feel like I measured up in my life. My parents were this and that. You can go into your story, all the things that the interior part of your life, because everybody has an exterior they put on, right? And as people we meet, they look happy, but on the inside, there's other things going on. You would never know. You think, well, they're all together. They wouldn't be interested in this. You don't know what's going on inside of them. So if you're able to be transparent and open up to them and share a little bit of what's going on inside of you, again, you start to build a bridge. People have attraction sometimes to people who are transparent and being able to be forthright about things. Another thing is, how did you try to meet your inner needs? In other words, so you have these struggles, you have these issues, you have these things behind your mask. And you coped with them in a way that, there's all kinds of ways of coping, but it wasn't through Jesus Christ. It didn't give your life to Christ. You were doing something else. So maybe you poured yourself into your work. You became a workaholic. Or maybe you dabbled in drugs. Or you had a very active sex life. Or drugs, alcohol. You name it, pursuing something that would somehow silence that and deal with that pain that you had or those things, the issues that you were working in your life, and that's how you dealt with them. So you express, this is what I used to do. Now, everybody's different. And when you are honest, that's the next thing, is be honest and specific. Don't want to be vague. You want to be able to be specific about something in your life. It doesn't have to be an hour story, because nobody's going to listen to it, tell you the truth. You need to keep this, you need to do the Reader's Digest version of these things. So just, you don't have to tell every step of everything in your life. Just maybe take one thing and shrink it down to a couple phrases so that people can relate to it and understand it. So being honest, being open, being transparent about those things are important. I have a video I wanted to show you of a gentleman. You may recognize him. Some of the guys might recognize him. But I'd like to play this video for you, just a sample of how he shares his testimony.
for Super Bowl 42.
That day, we were the underdogs. It was a game many thought was over before we even played.
Unless the Giants can come back here, the undefeated Patriots are poised to make Super Bowl history.
I knew I was open, but I wouldn't be open for long.
Direct snap to Manning. Back to throw. The rush.
As I look back, it was easy to see Eli was under duress.
Gonna be hit. Gonna be sacked. No, no, he got out of it.
Unbelievable.
Third down and 5. Manning takes the snap. Pressure from the outside. He's looking downfield, but they are all over it. And he fires it off.
Giants drafted me in the 6th round of the 2003 draft, and it was everything that I was looking for. You know, I had some tremendous challenges through college, getting the field, getting the recognition, and now I felt like, you know, this is finally it. So it was about that glory for me as a rookie, and I just enjoyed every moment of it. You know, most people would like to think that, you know, money would solve all your problems. And I found that the money only multiplied the evils that were in my life. It just gave me access to more of the things that I craved the most. Whether, you know, if I had women, it just made me that much more likable by women. If I loved alcohol, now I was able to get all the alcohol I wanted. I loved, you know, now, whereas maybe in time past I didn't have marijuana, now I'm able to buy all the marijuana that I wanted. You know, I was one person in public and a totally different person in private. My struggles with alcohol were a lot more than just having a good time and getting wasted and laughing away. I was totally, you know, just inebriated to the point where I couldn't keep my composure. There were times where my blackouts, you know, led me to places where I woke up the next day and naked in a bed and not knowing, you know, what happened the night before. You know, I smoked weed every single day throughout my rookie year, and I began to not just smoke the weed, I began to sell the weed. I'll never forget those sirens in my rearview mirror, the sound and how my heart dropped in that very moment. You know, being asked to get out that car and them searching the car and pulling out that half a pound of marijuana. And it was a deflating moment in my life. For the first time, you know, as I was being pulled into that Fort Lee jail cell, I realized that I was broken. You know, I was broken, and there was no one to look at other than myself.
So you see a little sample of how he put all those things together in a minute and a half, 2 minutes there. That's kind of what you want to do. You want to summarize things and tell your story. Next, let's look at verse 6. You want to tell them how you came to know Jesus, how you came to know Jesus. Verse 6 says, "About noon I came near Damascus. Suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I said. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. And my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into the Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me, and he was devout. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And he stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So we have the second part where Paul is giving captures a moment here in time where he says, this is how I came to know Jesus. This was the events. These were the circumstances. This was my life. And this is what happened to me. And we see that his testimony, he gives it several times in the book of Acts. We'll see it again in Acts chapter 26. He gave it in chapter 9. But we see it here where he is talking to a group of people, and he gives them the reasons why he came. He gives them the understanding of what it was that came about before he made his decision. So one of the things you want to do is you want to give the reasons for your decision, why you decided to come to know Christ, why you responded. What were the circumstances God used to draw you? What were the circumstances behind all this? What happened? What was going on in your life? What was the circumstances that God used to bring you to himself? A lot of times people are asking themselves, where is the fulfillment in life? Where's the sense of peace? Where's the sense of well-being that you're supposed to have? Where's the happiness? Where's the joy in life? Where's the purpose and meaning for life? I was watching someone else's testimony, and they became a very successful comedian, and their career just kept on going up and up and up and up, and they were surprised. They were just pleasantly surprised about the doors that were opening for them and how the things were taking place. They were in front of thousands of people. Very famous comedians were wanting them to work with him and so on and so forth. But he says, I got to that place and I go, is this all there is? Is this what life is all about, just having a room filled with people, being able to make them laugh? Everybody comes to those ideas, those points. It may be fleeting. It may be just a moment, and then you're back to the rush of life. But you go, what is this about? What life is not working. There's something not working. There's something missing. There's something not all together. There's a piece missing somehow. This puzzle is not working. It's not coming together. And there's those moments where you realize there's something there that's not there, that should be there. There's a discontent about your life. So you may express the fact that, you know, when I lost my job, my world just started to collapse. When that relationship went south on me, it was the most devastating moment in my life. I never thought I'd have to deal with this. And it started me to question everything about my life. When I found I could have anything I wanted and still wasn't happy. You see, there's all kinds of things you could say that fills this blank spot. But it tells them that there was a reason. And here's some of the circumstances that came before you decided to follow Christ. It's not something you were born with. It's not something you were born into. You made a decision. It may be a decision over a long period of time. But you came to a place where you realized, this is the way I need to live my life. I need to have a personal relationship with Christ. Now, Paul the Apostle, he had a pretty dramatic one. You don't have to have a dramatic moment. Mine was pretty boring. And that's perfectly fine. But you need to describe what it was that came, all the parts that came into play, and try to summarize it again into a short phrase, short statements. And that's what he was doing. He was sharing short statements, some of the things that were going on in his life. Paul the Apostle says, about noon I came to Damascus, and suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I think that was a dramatic moment for him. He realized that his life was going the wrong direction, even though he had thought he was doing the right thing, he was going the right way, something was missing, and when Christ talked to him, he knew 100% that he was doing everything wrong, and he needed to make a change. There's a woman that's on television quite often as a commentator or analyst. Her name is Kirsten Powers. Anybody have heard of her? Sometimes she's on Fox News. Sometimes she's on different news hours and so on and so forth. Well, she writes in Christianity Today some of the things that happened to her over the last 7 years. And she mentions here, just 7 years ago, if someone had told me that I'd be writing for Christianity Today magazine about how I came to believe in God, I would have laughed out loud. If there was one thing in which I was completely secure, it was that I would never adhere to any religion, especially to evangelical Christianity, which I held in particular contempt. Christians sometimes talk about how terrible life must be as an atheist, but life actually seemed pretty wonderful, filled with opportunity and good conversation and privilege. I know now that it was not as wonderful as it could have been, but you don't know what you don't know. When I began dating a man who was into Jesus, I was not looking for God. In fact, the week before I met him, a friend had asked me if I had any deal breakers in dating, and my response was, just nobody who is religious. Well, that's a deal breaker, but you didn't break the deal. A few weeks later, I went to church with him. The pastor preached, and I had never heard a pastor talk about the things he did. Each week, he made the case for Christianity. He also made the case against atheism and agnosticism. He expertly exposed the intellectual weaknesses of a purely secular worldview. And I came to realize that even if Christianity wasn't the real thing, neither was atheism. So she's writing in Christianity Day, and she's giving her testimony. Her life before, the things that she was dealing with before, quite a bit different than Paul, you would think. A lot different than you, maybe. But everybody has someone who needs to hear your story, needs to hear what God did in your life. Now, you need to give the message of the gospel during this time. You need to let them know what the gospel contains so they know what the good news is that they're believing in. So note Paul, he expresses that Jesus is Lord in verse 8 and that he needed to be forgiven of his sins and call on Christ's name in verse 16. So one of the things you need to do is that you need to express the fact that you realize that I was missing something in my life. In some way, they have to see that things are not all fantastic. Why would you change that everything is fantastic? If everything's perfect, you're probably not going to change. But so you need to give them reason why you decided to change, why the change was made. So you need to show that what was missing, the fact that was something missing, and Paul the Apostle realized there's something that was not there, something was missing. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't know him. He was oblivious to who Jesus was, who he really was. He thought he was a con man. He thought he was somebody who was a traitor to his race. He thought he was somebody who was a false teacher. He didn't believe, and he didn't know. And then he realized, I've been missing the whole point of this. He is the Messiah, and I didn't even know it. My life has been going the wrong direction. I have the wrong reason for what I'm doing. And now, the same testimony with Kirsten, she says here, I began reading the Bible. My boyfriend would pray with me for God to reveal himself to me. And after about 8 months, I concluded that the weight of evidence was on the side of Christianity. But I didn't feel any connection to God, and frankly, I was fine with that. Then one night, on a trip to Taiwan, I woke up in what felt like a strange cross between a dream and reality. And Jesus came to me. He said, "Here I am." It felt so real, I don't know what to make of it. And she struggled with that for a period of time, having a visitation of the Lord in her life, and yet people who say they know God personally, they're crazy. They're just mentally unstable as far as that's where she's coming from. To have these kind of spiritual experiences, she didn't have any box to put it in. She didn't have any way to relate to this. It just was scary. It was frightening that this kind of reality was there, that she had no idea. She had a totally secular point of view and way of looking at life, and now the spiritual dimension hits her straight in the face, and she's going, "This is scary. This is frightening." Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and therefore is ever true to his promise, and he can be depended on. And by him, you were called into companionship and participation with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus is seeking out people. You ever heard the term the hound of heaven? He is pursuing people. He's trying to get their attention. How is he going to do it? Many times, it won't be through a vision. It'll be through you and through me. The words you say will take on life. They'll penetrate because God's Holy Spirit is working through you as you say and as you tell your story. And people will come to realize there's something missing in their life, and they see that what you're expressing relates to them and that that is true for them. And you tell them not only that there was something missing, but you came to realize that what was missing was Jesus. You came to realize that Jesus came to pay the price for your wrong, what you did. Now, people don't know that Jesus paid a price, that his death had a reason for it. It wasn't just a historical event where some bad people did some bad things to an innocent person. There was a reason why he died. And that reason was so that you could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't just some random act of violence where a crowd became uncontrolled and out of sorts, and they did the horrible thing that they, now looking back, wish they had never done. No, there was a reason for it. It was meant to be. In fact, Jesus said, "This is why I came, to die." So they need to realize that Jesus came to pay a price so that they can be forgiven. Acts 22:16 in the Amplified Bible says it in a little more clearer way. He says, "And now why do you delay? Rise and be baptized by calling upon his name. Wash away your sins." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for it, for what is right." So the whole concept here of that Jesus, you found out, actually loved me so much that he took my place. He took my place. All the wrong that I did, he paid for it. And so because of that, I asked him to forgive me and that I wanted to follow him. See, that's the next step. You ask God to forgive me and turn your life over to him. So that's what you share with them. And then I asked him to forgive me and I turned my life over to him. Now, that may have taken a longer period of time than a short statement. It may have 1 month you asked him to forgive you. And then as time went on, you became more and more convicted that you need to go the different direction with your life. You repented and you changed and you were taking steps and you realized that I need to make him Lord of my life in a more clear way. And that was over a period of time. So if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us. They need to realize that they can be forgiven. No matter what they've done, how they've lived, Jesus paid that price for them. He became sin, who knew no sin. We're going to play another video clip, but just kind of taking this portion of what was it that went into this gentleman coming to know Christ. So you go ahead and play that.
When I was in that jail cell, I really just knew I was at the end of my own strength. I realized I'm 24 years old, NFL Special Teams Rookie of the Year, New York Giants Rookie of the Year, and I got everything that anybody could potentially want, but it didn't lead to anything apart from decay and death and disappointment. And I was broken. You know, I was broken, and you know, and I realized that, you know what, there was no one to look at other than myself. And at that moment, nothing else mattered. I just knew I needed something more. I just cried out in desperation and just said, God, all I know is I need you. And that following weekend, after I got arrested, I ended up in the back of a church in a fetal position, crying and weeping out to God. I could no longer resist God's love. As I received God's forgiveness, I knew that I was new. The person of Jesus Christ was now a reality in my life. It wasn't just a myth. It wasn't just a figment or this idea. The forgiveness of sins is what actually sets man free. And I was immediately transformed. I knew that I experienced a love that had changed my life forever. And I knew there was never going to be any looking back for me.
So the next step you do is found in verse 17. We're talking about tell them what life is like after meeting Jesus. What is life like after meeting Jesus? Verse 17 says, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Now the word trance is another way of expressing that is he fell into an ecstasy. In other words, a sense of well-being and joy. And he was in God's presence. He was in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord spoke to him. That's a different kind of life where you have a relationship with Jesus that is real. He's real. And it makes a substantive difference in your life. So he talks about that. And he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then the Lord said, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now notice he's talking about the fact, this is the way I used to live. I don't live that way anymore. I used to do this, now I don't. I used to do that, now I don't. Now I live a different way. And that's what you want to express. Now notice that his testimony is cut off right here. It's cut short. He didn't get to finish it. Because he used one word that shut their minds. They just weren't going to listen to him, which the Lord said that was going to be the case anyhow. And he says the word Gentiles. Verse 22, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. They didn't mind Gentiles coming and worshiping God at the temple in the court of the Gentiles. But to be on the same level with them, to be God's people, chosen people, no. They had to become Jews first. They couldn't just be welcomed by God without becoming Jews. And they saw that as a threat to everything they believed. So What we want to do in the final part of our testimony is tell them what life was like after meeting Jesus. So you explain how this changed your life. Notice that it wasn't very long. It wasn't a long statement that he made about how God changed his life in this video. It doesn't have to be a real long thing. You could just share some specific things of why it's different. How is it different? Paul speaks that now Jesus is Lord, that he's a follower of Jesus, and he wants to tell others about Jesus. That's a difference in his life. Paul never got to finish the story, but he does in Acts 26, where you can read that later on. But you can express some of the changes that take place in your life. You can say, now Jesus is real to me, and I have a new reason for living. I feel my life is started over, brand new. I have a peace, a sense of serenity that my life is in his hands and everything's going to work out. I just have a sense that God is for me. Now that I've given my life to him, I know that he is on my side. In fact, I should say rather, I'm on his side now. So you express in very clear words how this makes a difference in a person's life, how it made a difference in yours. So what is your life as a Christian now? Now, you don't have to say everything is perfect, because that would be a lie. It isn't perfect. We have problems too. You have trials too. You have hardships too. You have struggles too. But the difference is, there's a difference. I'm not alone anymore. Jesus promised to always be with me, and that he would never leave me. And I know now that my life is different and that I'm never going to be alone. I'll never have to face anything alone. That I'm loved and cared for, and that he has his hand on my life. So I'm learning every day what it means to be a Christian. I'm learning every day how much Jesus loves me. I'm learning every day what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You express those kind of things, and you let them know what it is, why it's different to be a Christian. You don't talk about, I belong to this church, and we're the best church. We have this, and we have that, and just, that's irrelevant. That doesn't mean anything. What they need to know is that Jesus is real, and they need to know him and what he can do in their life. Make sense? So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning, that we need to be able to write these things out. So it'd be a good homework for you. In fact, that's what I kind of want to do, is have you have a homework assignment here where you put those kind of points together, where you tell them about your life before, you tell them about how you came to know Christ, and how your life is now different. And put it together and put it in a summary Reader's Digest version so that you can say it in 2 to 3 minutes. Anything longer than that, they're starting to stare off into space. Does that make sense? All right. Let's have a closing song. Would you stand with me and let's sing together The Same Love. Get the band ready. Can you do that? Can you share your testimony? Can you put your testimony together? I don't think it's too hard to do. You choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life. The same love that set the captives free, the same love
love that open eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. You take the faithless one aside and speak the words, you are mine. You call the cynic and the proud, come to me now. That open eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name.
Thank you that you have called us into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd use us as you call others, as you're making the call to all kinds of people, all different levels of society. You're calling people to come and follow you, to turn their back on their life of sin and turn to a life of righteousness in fellowship with God. Lord, may you use this as we prepare ourselves to share the truth, share the gospel, give our testimonies to others. Pray that you'd open doors and give us the opportunity to testify about who you are and their need for you and how they can come to know you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things now in your name. Amen.